Hebrews chapter 12. Just going to read one verse and then we'll get started. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verse number 29. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Brother Brad, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message? You ever go through the Bible in your Bible reading and you just hit a verse and it just kind of sticks with you? And it doesn't, like, you just hang on to it for whatever reason. Well, I hit this verse, and I mean, I've, you know, read it multiple times. It's not the first time I read it, but I hit it a couple months ago. And it's just been in my head for a while. Like, I can't get it out of my head. Our God's a consuming fire. And I got to thinking about that and thinking about fire and what fire is and what fire does. And, you know, fire is an interesting thing. I mean, fire tends to draw people to it. It tends to make people aware. It tends to shed light on some things. And it tends to... It's just interesting. I mean, when my family and I get a chance to go up and visit my mom and dad in Georgia, my dad has this little fire pit outside. And every fall, winter, springtime, when it's cool enough outside, we'll light a fire in the fire pit. And especially if you're coming in from hunting and there's a fire lit, like, my first stop is not to run in the house. My first stop is to stop off at the fire pit. And you sit there and you stare at the fire and you play with the fire. I mean, my kids like to throw pine cones in the fire. And, you know, you get the poker and you poke the fire and you get to see the sparks fly upward. And, you know, the kids roast marshmallows around them, make s'mores. There's something warm about a fire. And, you know, I remember the first time when I was a kid playing with fire. You know, that's when you get your first, you get the responsibility of handling one of them little lighter stick things. You know, I think one of the first times I got a chance to play with it was lighting firecrackers. And we were lighting firecrackers and throwing them in the water. You'll be like 20 Manning before I give you the opportunity to do that. But I remember those times. And there's just been a thing about fire that we have an amazing, that draws you to it. I mean, if you're at a campsite and there's a fire, you're going to walk over to the fire and check it out. I mean, it's just an innate thing that you want to see what's going on in there. You know, and then I think about the candlelight service that we have here every year. I mean, that's a cool service. You turn all the lights down, and everybody lights this little candle, and we sing Silent Night. And I mean, what an awesome thing to watch. There's a little kid inside of me that when you get to light that candle, I'm not really looking around and paying attention to most of the rest of you. I'm watching that candle burn. And, you know, you tend to, as a little kid, you tilt it one way and watch the wax fall off of it. And you tilt it the other way and you watch the wax fall off of it. And, you know, that's why we give you the cup thing so you don't drop wax on the floor. You know, we don't give kids the candles. We give them little light sticks so they don't dump it everywhere. But, you know, I mean, when I was a kid, you got a little paper thing around the candle. And they finally realized that even adults were tilting candles and dropping wax, so let's come up with something a little bit better to catch the fire. I mean, catch the burning wax. You know, but there's just something about fire, and there's something interesting about it, and it grabs your attention. And so in reading this verse and thinking about this message, I began to think about some fires that are in the Bible and think about what fire is in the Bible and what it means to us and how fire relates to our life. And, I mean, clearly, for me, the first fire that I think of are the fires of hell. I mean, that's a relatively easy one. I mean, hell is hot. Hell is a fire. I mean, it comes to your mind immediately. Then I think about in Exodus, the pillar of fire. I think about the children of Israel led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know, over there in the book of Acts, you have the cloven tongues of fire that come down and sit upon the apostles' shoulders. You know, symbolizing the Holy Spirit coming upon them, those kind of things. Now, I get the charismatics pervert all that stuff and make a mess of it. I remember being a young man and came across Benny Hinn on television one time. And I honestly I don't know how anybody watches more than about 30 seconds of that and goes, that guy is just full of mess. I mean, he's just full of garbage. And I mean, but the program I happen to come across, there's people standing on stage and he's going, fire! He's not even putting his hands on him. He's just, fire! And he's just doing that. People are falling backwards. And I'm like, do you really believe that's real? I mean, I believe probably the devil's inside of him and he's probably throwing something out. I wouldn't want whatever he's got jumping on me. Whatever fire it's a strange fire, you know, like Corey Nathan and Mabiron offered strange fire. Benny Hinn's got some strange fire. But sometimes we allow what somebody else to pervert. We don't allow ourselves to do it the way, to speak about it the way God speaks about it.
Amen.
We avoid topics. We avoid, as Baptists, we don't like to talk about getting filled with the Holy Ghost.
That's good.
Because the charismatics talk about getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden you're Oshla Shuntai, untying a bow tie, and whatever all the other things preacher says, and whatever else, you know, speaking in tongues. And we're afraid of dealing with those issues because somebody else has perverted it, it's a touchy subject, and somebody else is going to be offended because we're speaking the truth and they're ashamed of the truth. They don't want to accept the real truth. They have their truth.
Right.
That drives me insane when I see that nowadays. This is my truth. Your truth is a lie.
Amen.
Anything is your truth, it's wrong. This is the only truth in the entire world. All men are liars, and all men deserve the lake of fire.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that's the bottom line. But we look at the Bible, and I see fire, and I see that there's some benefits of it, and I see there's things that it destroys. The Bible uses the word fire 515 times. So the Lord must have something about fire in the Word of God that we can pick up tonight. And so we're going to turn to some scriptures and we're going to look at some things that have to do with fire. And so the first thing I want to say about fire is fairly obvious. It's destructive. I mean, in order for there to be a fire, something has to come apart.
Amen.
I mean, when you put a piece of wood into the fire, once it's in the fire, it's never the same when you take it back out. But do you know the first place in the Bible that the word fire shows up? It's in Genesis 19. You know what happens in Genesis 19? God destroys a couple cities full of queers. That's the first time fire shows up in your Bible. God's burning people. God's getting rid of people, a physical punishment for a physical sin. Fire mars and it destroys and it has a destructive power. When you put something into the fire, like I said, it never comes out the same. I have an uncle who was frying shrimp on the back porch of his house one day. And I mean, and if you've ever been to one of our family fish fries or cookouts, like we don't just fry in a little cast iron skillet on the stove. We do it like country folk do it with a big old giant pot that's about that tall. It's full of peanut oil. That's the best grease to fry in is peanut oil. Don't be bringing your safflower or olive oil or any other stuff. Give me some good old peanut oil. That's how you fry shrimp. And so anyway, he's got his oil. It's boiling, all those kind of things. Well, he turns around to the kitchen to grab something, and his foot hits that cord on the propane tank and trips, and it pulls that whole pot of oil all the way down his leg. And it melted his pants. It got into his sock, and because it couldn't go anywhere in his sock and get off of him, it literally cooked his ankle. If you've ever known anybody that's been a burn victim, they're scarred for the rest of their life. And not just physical scars, but mental scars. Like, they become so cautious around fire, it changes them forever. I mean, I've made a joke about it, but it's why I don't like drinking hot drinks. I got burned eating soup when I was a kid, and I don't like hot things. I don't want my tongue to feel burned ever again. I don't want any part of that. And I'm not comparing my tongue being burned to my uncle's leg coming apart at all. They're two completely different things. But when you've been burned, you don't want to feel that experience again.
Amen.
You learn quickly, don't put your hand on a hot stove.
Amen.
You learn quickly that, you know what, if I get too close to the fire, it's going to burn me, it's going to change me, it's going to alter me. Well, in the Bible, that destructive fire, it destroys sinful things. It gets rid of sinful things. It changes sinful things. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, "The fire saith not, it is enough." A fire doesn't die on its own unless you stop feeding it. It will continue to destroy. You can watch a house burn, and unless the firemen come to put the house out, the house doesn't go out on its own. It just burns and burns and burns and burns. My wife and I have a friend of ours whose mother and father, their house caught on fire while they were away, and they live out in the country. And before rescue could get there or fire department could get there, the house was literally, there was nothing left but the foundation walls. It literally burned completely to the ground. A fire is not quenched unless you stop unless you stop feeding it. And in the Bible, there's another kind of fire. There's an eternal fire. There's an eternal destruction. We talked about hellfire. It says, "For where the worm dieth shall not die, neither their fire be quenched," in Isaiah 66. Luke chapter 16 is a familiar passage. The rich man and Lazarus tormented in this flame. We got saved. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you got saved because you didn't want to endure hell.
Amen.
You did not want to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never and ever. Because God never dies. And yet when we are so thankful to miss out on that fire, and we're so thankful that we're not going to burn in hell forever, but we forget about the judgment seat of Christ and the fire we're going to face there.
Amen.
Isn't that what preachers been preaching about lately? They're in 1 Corinthians 3 that your works are going to be revealed by fire. And there are some things at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to be destroyed forever. There are some works that are wood, hay, and stubble that are going to go up forever and forever and forever. And God's going to burn them, and they're going to be consumed, and you're never going to see them again. I thank God I'm never going to see them again. I thank God they're going to be consumed. But I'm going to be sad how many of my works are being consumed instead of being purified. Because at that judgment seat of Christ, there's two different fire. There's one fire, but there's two different results. One thing is eternally destroyed, and another thing is eternally purified.
Amen.
And we're all going to have a little bit of both going in there.
Yes,
we're all going to have a little bit of both. One's going to come out of the other side purified, and the other side's going to come out completely destroyed, and you'll never see it again. And thank God He's going to destroy it. But when you think about what's being destroyed in that fire, you will realize those are times that you chose yourself over choosing Jesus Christ.
Right.
Which, when you think back on the fact that the first fire destroyed a bunch of homosexual people, we live in a day and age where gay pride is the flavor of the day.
Yeah.
Somebody's pride over their sin is what they want everybody to know about them. And are we as Christians that joy in our sinful times in our past over the victories Jesus Christ has had on us any different than the pride a gay person has over their wickedness?
That's real good.
When you think back and you dwell on, well, I wish I remember the days when I used to do so-and-so and I didn't feel guilty about doing so-and-so, and I wish I could go back and be with so-and-so and do this and do that and have these good times. You're asking to go back into a sinful time that God turned His back to and forgave you of,
right,
and you want to dwell and live in that place.
Yes,
how can you have a victorious Christian life and dwell in that filth?
That's right.
Amen.
If you don't let God destroy it now, He'll destroy it later.
Amen,
and
sir.
It's going to destroy your Christian life if you don't let God destroy it now.
Amen.
Throw it in the fire and forget it and let it go. But too many times in our Christian life, we get down and we feel bad about where we're at in our Christian life, and it's just too hard. You know, it would just be easier if I could just go back. I mean, it would just be easier if I didn't have to be at church twice a week. I mean, I'm working 6 days a week and, you know, I'm doing the best I can to pay the bills. And my family just doesn't have enough. I just don't get to spend enough time with my family. It'd be great if I just didn't have to go to church so I could spend more time with my family. To the world, that's a great justification. But what example is that to your family?
Amen. Mom.
That they're more important than your walk with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Listen, I love my three kids, I love my wife, and I love spending time with them. But they're not going to stand next to me at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right. Amen.
And guess what? When the trouble really comes, and as much support as they'll provide me, they're not going to provide the support my Savior is going to provide.
Amen.
They're not going to give the comfort that Jesus Christ offers unless they're in fellowship and I'm in fellowship.
Amen,
we can lean upon one another, and it's great to lean on each other, but there's nothing like leaning on Jesus when you need something to really lean on.
Amen.
When everybody else falls away, when everybody else is gone, and all the other things have left, you know, it's like being in a crowd full of people and you still feel all alone. You ever been that way? You ever been in a room just full of hundreds of people? 10, 20 people, whatever, and you realize that it's just you and Jesus? And you're thankful that it's just you and Jesus? And you're going, Lord, just get me out of this room and you and I can go fellowship and let's get out of here. And I don't care if it's 20 saved people that love you and care about you. If you ain't got Jesus and you ain't walking with Jesus, I don't care what comfort you've got around you. But too many times in our Christian lives, we're investing in things that are going to burn up, and we're investing in things that God never intended us for us to invest in. Listen, I'm not saying don't spend time with your family. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't provide. I'm not saying better yourself. I'm not saying, you know, get ahead. Do all the things God allows you to do. But when those things get ahead of Jesus Christ, they're all going to burn up. Listen, clearly God has provided, given some people the ability to be millionaires and billionaires that are saved people. I mean, the one you always hear talked about is JCPenney. I mean, that guy was a billionaire by the time he died, and he lived off 10% of his income and gave 90% away. That will probably never be any of us in here. So why do you compare yourself to him? I thank God for him. I thank God for whoever continues to send us money here that has the ability to write those kind of checks.
Amen.
That God says, put in somebody else's heart the vision to go, you know what, God? I see you're doing something on Hartley Road. I want to invest in what you're doing on Hartley Road.
Amen, bro. Yep.
And what they're doing may be as much as the widow's two mites, because that's how much they're giving. And the $10 you're giving may be your widow's two mites.
Right.
Don't think what you're doing matters any less or any more than what they're doing.
Amen.
If you're doing what God wants you to do, then it will survive the fire.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But too often times we are caught up investing in things that build our reputation and build our identity over building our walk with Jesus Christ.
That's good. Amen.
There's going to be an eternal destruction one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But we don't have to settle for all of it to be a loss. We can choose to have victories in the Christian life. We can choose to walk with Jesus Christ. We can choose to allow Him to purify our lives and allow Him to grow us and change us into better people than what we already are right now. That's the second thing I want to say, is that fire purifies. When you think about gold, is 10-carat gold or 24-carat gold more valuable? 24-carat gold. Why? It's been purified more times.
Yep.
There's less dross in it. There's less impurities in it. It's more pure. God loves pure things. God loves things that are holy. He loves things that are clean. He says over there in the book of Exodus, when he's talking about all the different things overlaid in gold, you know what he says? He doesn't say overlay it in gold. He says overlay it in pure gold. I want pure gold. I want words tried in a furnace of fire, pure words tried in a furnace of fire like silver.
Amen.
Purified seven times.
Amen.
God's interested in pure things. But you can only be pure if you submit yourself to His fire, to His consuming fire, and let Him look in the light of your heart and go, hey, you know what? We need to burn this off. We need to burn this away. We need to get rid of this. And listen, you're going to be marred. You're going to be changed. You're going to be different than what you were. But if God purifies and makes us better, why should we not allow Him to purify our hearts?
Amen.
I mean, we can continue to throw the filth and the dross and the garbage of the world and drown out the fire that burns inside each and every one of us. Or we can let God purify it in our hearts and let God do something with it and feed that fire something good so that it burns a clean smoke. I mean, have you ever had a yard fire and heaven forbid, burned a tire? I mean, have you ever burned a tire? I mean, if you live in the country, you've burned a tire at some point in time. The EPA is going to come after everybody that lives in the country now. But if you've ever lived in the country, you've burned a tire one time, because tires just burn well. I mean, they're rubber and they will burn for hours and hours and hours and hours on end. But you know what you get when you burn a tire? Black smoke. And I mean, it is black, black, black. And it just burns. Well, too often times in our Christian lives, we're feeding the fire with stuff that produces black smoke. Instead of producing the white smoke that the Lord wants us to, that the Lord would like to see us have, that offers a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, something that's pure, something that's a pure sacrifice. He says, oh goodness, in the Old Testament, he says, I think it's Malachi. He said, you offer to me the maim and the halt and the lame, and you keep the good stuff for yourself. I mean, isn't that what Saul did when he chose not to kill Agag, and he chose to keep the sheep, and he chose to keep the cattle and all the other things? Saul kept all the good parts for himself and said, well, God, you can have the leftovers. Well, how is anything going to get purified if all you do is give God junk?
Amen. Amen, bro.
I mean, that's the truth of the matter. We give God what we have left over instead of giving God the first thing that matters. We're supposed to give Him the first fruits, and then the harvest is ours. Listen, I don't know how much you know about farming, but the first fruits is not really a big set of fruit in the first fruits. I mean, you grow blueberries, the first blueberries that come off the bush, they're not as sweet as the harvest ones. Grapes are the same way, the first grapes. And all God's asking you to do is give Him the first. He's not saying, give me the main harvest. He's saying, give me the first fruits. Put me first, and I'll let you have all the rest. But we go, well, Lord, I'll give you the gleanings. I'll give you the last little bit that's left over when I've got everything taken care of. You can have what's left over. That's completely backwards. It's completely reversed. We're giving God the wrong things. He wants to purify us. He wants to give us the right things. He says in 1 Peter that we're, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth. How are you doing right now with purifying your soul? I mean, we purify our bank accounts.
Go ahead, brother.
We purify our material needs and we make sure they're replenished and we take care of them because we need to be taken care of. We live in a day and age in the United States of America that convenience is about to go out the window.
Yes, sir.
We live in a day and age that if somebody was to come to attack the mainland, 90% of this country would just surrender because they don't have the courage to stand up and fight.
Right.
They'd go, I'll give you whatever you want if you just let me do what I want to do when I want to do it and whatever. I mean, we're already giving the government everything so that they'll pay us back and take care of us.
Right.
Yep. I mean, we've got Social Security. I can sit here and list all the government programs we have. 51% of the people in this country get a government check. Over half the nation gets a government check at some point in time. We've stopped trusting God and started trusting the government.
That's true. Yeah. Amen.
It's not in God we trust, it's in the government we trust.
Right.
And it doesn't matter who's in the White House, you're putting your faith that guy's not going to mess it all up.
Go ahead, bro.
But yet, God's asking us to give Him the first fruits. He's asking us to purify our own souls. He's asking us to take steps to allow Him to take steps in our life. It still boggles my mind that the Savior of the universe did what He did to save our souls and then goes, here's your life back.
Right.
Yeah. You're going to pay me the debt you owe. I mean, that's how I feel about it. If you owe me money, bring me my money.
Amen.
I mean, don't leave out of here owing me, you know, whatever. I'm not talking to y'all, but Lord knows. If you owe me money, keep it. It's all right. But when you're used to collecting debts and you're used to collecting money people owe you, it frustrates you when they don't pay their bills.
Right.
Yet we don't pay our bills to God.
Right.
And I realize it's a debt we can never pay for. But He says over there in the book of Isaiah in chapter 58, that it's the chapter on fasting. In the beginning of the chapter, verse number 2, He says, daily you delight in seeking me. Daily, not, man, I'm excited to be at church on Sunday. I'm excited to be at church on Wednesday. Daily you delight in seeking me. Daily you want to know me more and have fellowship with me more. You're interested in knowing what I want for you as much as what you need from me. How many times do we sit down and go, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I don't mean go to the mission field. I don't mean sing in church. I mean, Lord, what would you have me to do at work today? Lord, what would you have me to do to be a witness for you?
Right.
How about just doing the best you can at your job?
Yeah.
Do you realize this country is starved for employees at this point in time?
Yeah.
You can't find good work. And if everybody that's a Christian would work the way God told them to work, we wouldn't have an issue with that.
Oh my brother.
But yet somehow that's not a concern for us because, you know, I got to take care of myself. I mean, you hire somebody and immediately you owe them a paycheck because they showed up on the job. No, I'm giving you an opportunity to prove that you're valuable to what we're trying to do here. That's not, I don't owe you anything. You've earned something. You have applied yourself and you have earned the right to be paid. Be paid a wage when it's all said and done. Do you realize when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God doesn't owe you anything?
Amen.
That in reality,
Amen.
All of our work should burn up in wood, hay, and stubble. And yet God gives us the ability to earn gold, silver, and precious stones.
Amen.
He gives us the opportunity to earn something we don't deserve.
Right.
That's crazy to me. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you would know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were if they never went in the fire? They would be Bill, Ted, and Bob. Or whatever other name you'd come up with, there'd be three other guys that were willing to go in the fire.
Yeah.
They were willing to do something that nobody else was willing to do. You and I, if we're going to be successful in the Christian life and have a victorious Christian life, and not be miserable all the time, have to be willing to walk through the fire and let the Lord lead us through the fire. And go, you know what, Lord? I don't know what the fire is in my life, but if you'll show it to me, we'll deal with it the way you want me to deal with it.
Yep.
That fire will purify you. But it will also give you provision. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 8. This is the Passover lamb. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat of it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his heads with his legs and the appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, that remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. God said, don't eat it raw. Listen, I like steak, but please don't bring it to me cold. I don't want it burning hot where I burn my mouth. You know, the 700 degrees that Ruby Tuesdays. What's the...
Bruce Chris.
They bring it out to you on that plate that's so hot, Ruby Tuesdays. That's, you know, those are apples and oranges. They're a good comparison. But they bring out that plate that's like 700 degrees. You know, and you sit there, and I can't let the thing cool off where you can even eat it, or you're going to burn yourself. I appreciate the presentation, whatever. It's a good ribeye. I enjoy it. But I want my steak cooked. I don't want it raw.
Right.
And the Lord says, with the Passover lamb, cook that thing. You know what Jesus Christ went and did for you and I? He went and got cooked in hell so that you and I could taste the Passover lamb and eat of it. He went and tasted the flames of fire so that you and I don't have to. There's some protection in that. There's some provision in that. There's an opportunity to have something that you couldn't have before and enjoy something that you couldn't enjoy before until He provided it for you. Man, ain't God good?
Amen.
Ain't He good that He went and did something that you and I couldn't do?
Amen.
He went and tasted eternal destruction so that you and I don't have to. Brother Sam said it during Bible study. The only reason why a person goes to hell is because they chose to override God's will. They chose to choose their own way, to go their own way, and yet somehow in our minds we think that God still owes to do something else for us after salvation. We get this idea, well, God just hasn't been good to me. Yeah, He has. He saved you from hell. What else does He need to do? Listen, I'm thankful God didn't stop doing for me the day I got saved. I can't say enough that God continues to provide, continues to open doors, continues to give opportunities, continues to allow me to serve because He didn't have to.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't have to do anything. He could let me sit on the bench and let me not ever do anything ever again for him, and he'd be right for doing so. Because I'm not a worthy vessel. I am a dirty, rotten sinner, just like everybody else in the whole entire world. But by the grace of God, I would be like every lost man out there in the world right now. But he provided something that I couldn't provide for myself. He provides us every single day the chance to do something for him. Do you realize every day you get up and have breath in your lungs is a day you can praise God?
Amen.
A day you can offer the Lord praise for giving you another chance to do something for him.
Amen.
Everything you and I have is because he allows us to have it. The devil had to ask Job permission. The devil had to ask God permission to harm Job, to do something to Job, to take it away from him. God allowed that to happen. God allowed the devil to do what he did for Job's benefit. Because the devil, blinded by his own pride, trying to prove God wrong, was a tool in God's hand to make Job better than what he was in the beginning. I'm not saying I'm ready to go through that breaking down process in my life. I'm not saying that Job and I are anywhere close on the same level at all, period. But what I am saying is that Job was able to go through something because God allowed it to happen. God did something in Job's life to reveal something to Job about himself that he couldn't have seen any other way. And then he got it back twofold. Now, this is kind of a crazy thought, but Job had to go through 10 more diaper changing sessions. But don't you think Job appreciated changing diapers that second time around? Because he knew what he'd lost the first time. Don't you think Job appreciated shoveling poop in the horse stalls? Because he knew what it was like not to have any horses to show. Sometimes we have to allow God to remove things and then give them back to us so we'll appreciate them the second time around. Because we don't appreciate them the first time. And that's our fault that we don't appreciate them. Or sometimes they get in the way of our fellowship with Jesus Christ and God has to remove them to get them out of the way so we can see him. What is your Isaac? But the Lord continues to provide. He continues to protect. I mentioned in the beginning that pillar of fire. In Exodus chapter 13, he says it was a pillar of fire that protected them from the nation from Egypt. The Egyptians are coming after them, and God puts a pillar of fire in place, and it's a light to Israel, but it's a flame of fire and it's a cloud and darkness to Egypt so they can't see. God gives protection in it. Fire offers not only protection, but it offers illumination. In John 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He's a light.
Amen.
He's a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. He gave us the words of life, the words of light, that we can see the direction he'd have us to go. But we walk in darkness because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Yes.
That old nature still overrides the new man, and we still allow the old nature to consume us, and we allow the old nature to carry us places that we shouldn't go and be involved in things we shouldn't be involved in because the old nature is just easier. It's just easier to fall into the old ways. Listen, it is just easier to be who you've always been than to make a change. I mean, if you've never had a Bible reading habit, it's easier not to have one than to develop one at any point in time in your life. That's why young people, Brother Sam and I, are so adamant about getting you to read your Bible now, because if you can learn to make it a habit now, when you get older, it will be a habit and it will be something you can lean upon and something you rely upon.
Amen, brother.
You will joy and relish those opportunities that you, if you take them right now to study the Word of God and read the Word of God for yourself. You will appreciate it because there's going to come a time in your life where life gets busy and things get hectic And it's not going to be as easy to sit down for an hour in the morning and just read your Bible.
Right.
Or sit down an hour before bed and read your Bible. Or just sit down for 10 or 15 minutes and read your Bible. Because life's going to happen. And it's going to come at you in lightning bolts. Especially, I don't know what it is, but I promise you it feels like there's only 20 hours in a day anymore.
Right.
Like, we don't live in a 24-hour day anymore where you've got about 16 hours of light and you can do something. I feel like the day is like maybe 10 hours long, and then you get like 6 hours of sleep and you start over the next day.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know where time has gone, but time is speeding up and the time is getting faster and faster and faster. And if you don't do something now to maintain your fellowship, to put your feet firmly in the ground and go, you know what, this is going to be a habit that I develop in my life. It will never be a habit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's easy to not make it a habit. It's easier to pick the remote up, turn on the TV, and zone out.
Oh, yeah.
To just let the world disappear, let the world go by the wayside. Whether it's the TV, the internet, shooting guns, cross-stitching, whatever your hobby is, it's easier to do your hobby than it is to do something that requires effort on your part. You can't just get into the Bible if you're going to get into reading your Bible and just mindlessly read. If you mindlessly read, at least, maybe you can. At least when I mindlessly read, I fall asleep in about 3 minutes. Like if I lay in bed and open up, I mean, that's what, is it the book of Esther, Brother Sam? Where the guy says, bring me the book of Chronicles. The Bible says he can't sleep. This is Esther chapter 4. He says, I can't sleep, so bring me the book of Chronicles.
Amen.
The guy wanted to go back to bed. He wasn't interested in the 400 names in the book of Chronicles. He was wanting to go back to sleep. He just wanted to hear somebody drone and go on about Chronicles. Not that he was interested in what was happening in the temple or anything else. He just wanted to go to sleep. Well, sometimes use the Word of God to go to sleep. Sometimes lay your head upon it and know that it's right there and going to be there when you wake up. I remember Dr. Ruckman talking about when he first got saved, and he would lay the Bible up on the nightstand and he would go, now don't move. Don't move. Because he said, that's a living book. He said, that book's alive. And he goes, I'm afraid when it sleeps, it's come over and it's checking me out while I sleep. And he said, so I would look at it and say, don't move. That Bible is a light in our lives. It's a light like no lights you've ever seen before. Paul says it's a light above the brightness of the day when he talks about what the Lord shown to him. It's a light that he saw and he's seen. Now, the last thing I want to mention here is the light that's in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. You don't have to turn there. But it says in Exodus chapter 3 that the bush burned with fire and it was not consumed. I got to thinking about that. The amazing thing about that is the source of the fire's power was not the bush.
Yeah.
The bush is not what was causing the fire to burn. Because if it was, the bush would have been consumed. It would have been burned up and it would have come apart because the cause of the fire was God. And God was the consuming fire that didn't consume the bush. It just burned and it grabbed somebody's attention and said, hey, Moses, I want to talk to you for a second. It caught somebody's eye to see it. And I got to thinking about that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You and I have a fire that's inside of us, and it burns, and we're not the source of its power.
Amen.
Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. It says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in thine house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you know what a candle without a light in it is? It's worthless. I mean, it's worthless. I'm so thankful we don't have candles up here anymore. for a little period of time, and I wasn't good at it. That's why it no longer was my job, was to straighten those candles and make sure they were straight. But they serve no purpose. They were something to look at, but they provided no light. They provided no benefit.
Yep.
A lost man is a candle with no light.
Yeah.
You and I are candles. We're hiding our candles under bushels by continuing to put the world into our lives and keeping God out of them. We're allowing the world to shut our light down to where the world can't see the light of Jesus Christ anymore. But do you realize what's amazing about that candle is? It's not the wax that burns. It's the wick inside of the candle.
Yep.
Amen.
And when the light burns on the inside,
come on.
The outside melts away.
There you go. Amen, brother. That's good. Amen.
Too often, we're trying to fix this
right.
instead of letting the light burn inside.
Yes.
Instead of delighting in the light and going, God, burn in here so that this falls away and they can see you.
Amen.
Isn't that what he says? He says, let your light shine before me. They may see your good works and glorify your Father. Not give you glory for what you're doing, but give God glory for what they see in you.
Amen.
Let your light shine. He says, our God is a consuming fire. If you're saved, God's lit an eternal fire inside of you.
Amen.
But it's up to you and I how we're going to feed that fire.
Yes.
Right.
What are you going to put in the fire so that it shines brighter than what it's shining right now? See, God's like the pilot light. And he allows us to turn the gas up on the stove whenever we want to. The pilot light's always going. You walk up to a gas stove, all you have to do is turn the knob on and it lights up. God gives you and I the ability to turn it up. The problem is when it's turned up, the outside begins to melt away and we lose who we really are. We let go of our identity. We let go. We have to let go of what we think we are and become what God wants us to be.
Yes.
See, it's not about how pretty the outside of the candle is. The outside of the candle can have all that ornate stuff. You've seen them. I've been into people's houses where they have them candles and they got Mary and Jesus and Peter and James and John all on the faces of these candles. It's worthless. It's of no value at all until it sheds light on something. It's like in the candlelight service when we have it here. Until you light the candles, they're not helping anybody at all. The benefit to you and I is to feed the fire and allow God's fire in our hearts to grow so that the world may see what they need to see and be drawn to Him.
Right.
We want to get upset at the world for being wicked, but it's not their fault for being wicked. They're lost. They don't know any better. The reason they're the way they are is because our light's not bright enough for them to see what they need. And we're hiding our light under a bushel because it's easier to just get along with the world right now. Because the world is insane.
Right.
It is, they're absolutely lost their mind. You have the mask and the unmasked, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. We have sides everywhere.
Yep.
And it doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you fall on, if you're masked and unmasked, that puts Democrats and Republicans together all of a sudden.
Sure.
That shouldn't matter to us at all.
Amen.
What should matter is, God, what am I doing to feed your light so that men may see what I'm doing and glorify you?
Amen.
God, are you lifted up in my life? That's the picture of fire for you and I as Christians tonight. Are you feeding the fire God's given you and put inside of you well enough for somebody else to get a benefit from it? See, the candle is not burning for itself. I mean, you light a candle in a room and walk away, it's of no benefit. It doesn't do anything because there's nobody in the room. The candle is meant to burn to give somebody else light.
Amen, brother.
You and I are meant to burn to provide light to other people. We're meant to burn to remind people that there's a hell that's coming if they don't do something about it. We're meant to burn to remind a Christian that there's a judgment seat of Christ that matters, and they can either see destruction or they can have purification when they get there. We're meant to be a light that provides protection to those around us, a light that provides provision, a light that provides illumination and sheds the light of the gospel on the world. But it's God gives us the ability to choose how bright we want our light to be. He says you can hide under a bushel, or you can take it off and set it on a hilltop and let all the world see it. It's your choice. That just amazes me. And so I'm asking you tonight, how are you feeding that light today? How are you feeding God's light? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day, God. I just thank you for how good you are to us, Lord. I thank you for continuing to watch over us, Lord. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for these people that are here tonight, God, their willingness to come out and listen. And God, I pray you just watch over us now. I pray you get us home safely. Lord, I pray you be with our preacher as he's home. God, I pray you continue to heal him up, Lord, get him well, Lord, we need him. God, I pray you bring him and Miss Peacock back here among us on Sunday, Lord. Pray you keep her well and not let her catch whatever he may have. And Lord, we thankful that he doesn't have COVID, Lord. Thankful that he's just fighting something else. Pray God you watch over us now, keep us all safe, get us home safely. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.